Good morning. Please take your seats. It's time for our announcements. The first one always is to take a moment to complete the pew pad. Take a moment to complete the pew pad. It's there in the rack in front of you. Complete your part of it. Pass it down and take a notice of it as it comes back to see who's on your row and greet them after our time of worship. Let's go to our announcements. I think they're there on page 20. The first has to do with the Lenten devotional. I have one in my hand here. Beautiful job putting that together for our publications crew. We're in the season of Lent, and this beautiful devotional has been prepared for our use. These daily devotions take us right up to Easter as we use this time in preparing our hearts for the celebration of the resurrection to come. So take one today. They're located out in the foyer and then on tables around the church as well. Second announcement is about the Missions Festival. It's upon us, beginning just in a couple of weeks, March 15th. I hope you've had been able to clear your schedule for that period of time, Sunday through Wednesday. We have Dr. Lloyd Kim, who's the coordinator of World Missions in our denomination. What a great treat it is for us to have him with us and to hear from him. There's a bit of his biography there in the worship guide, so take note of that. There are other ways to be involved as well. Please visit our website to see how you can be engaged in that particular week. So that's in a couple of weeks. And then lastly, the Women's Beach Retreat announcement is there in the worship guide. It's coming in April. Registration is now open for that. You'll see the details there on page 20. Again, welcome. We're so very glad that you're with us this morning. Charlie, if you'll come.
Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful early spring morning. Your heavens and earth remind us of your power and your care for us. You show us your sacrificial love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we have been justified by his blood and will be saved by him from the wrath of God. Father, may we worship the triune God today. May we fellowship with one another, truly be reconciled to you and to each other. Father, I pray for your blessings on David Driscoll, that as he brings your words this morning, open our ears to hear him. God, we ask you to encourage and comfort Holly Stigler on the passing of her grandmother, and Denise Dow on the death of her brother-in-law. We also ask that you would strengthen Cindy Sherry, Elizabeth Worrell, and others in this congregation as they battle various health issues. We ask for encouragement for your people as we all deal with sadness and sickness, discouragement, shame, and pride. Give us living water this day in this dry, dry desert in which we live. Show us our hope is not in this world, but in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would contain the coronavirus, provide wisdom to caregivers, the officials, and to leaders dealing with this. Encourage and strengthen those who are suffering from the sickness. We also pray for our local schools and colleges, the students and teachers, administrations, and parents. We ask that you would, that they would seek you and that you would give them truth in a confused world. God, we also thank you for the upcoming Missions Festival. We pray for the details, but especially that our missionaries would be encouraged and strengthened. And we pray that our church would be challenged to evangelism. Father, we ask specifically for John and Allie Taylor in their church at the Redeemer in the Church of the Redeemer in Manchester, New Hampshire. Father, we thank you for our pastor search committee, and we pray that their work would continue with clarity and unity. Finally, we pray that we would worship you in spirit and truth this morning. Amen.
Well, good morning. We're grateful you're here as we continue our series through the Gospel of John. We've taken about 5 weeks to look specifically at John chapter 10, and we've learned a lot so far about Jesus and his people. Through this sheep-shepherd imagery that Jesus uses, we've learned that Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd. We've learned that we are his helpless sheep. Jesus calls to his sheep. He knows his sheep, and he leads his sheep. He lays down his life for his sheep. Well, his sheep, they hear his voice, and they can differentiate between his voice and other rival voices, and they follow the shepherd. We learn that there are sheep that exist outside of the fold of Israel, the context that Jesus is speaking in. Josh Johnson preached last week, those sheep exist outside of a particular time and place, outside of a race and culture. And this is the motivation for evangelism and for missions, that Jesus is telling us that there are sheep out there that are his. And the means by which they come into his flock is by them hearing and receiving the gospel. So as we come to this last portion of chapter 10, we learn a great more about this shepherd-sheep relationship and explicitly what it looks like for the sheep to be in relationship with the shepherd. There are several characteristics here that we're going to look at that exist in the Christian believer when they are in relationship with Jesus. And then we're going to look at some things from more of a heavenly perspective of what it looks like for the shepherd to be in relationship with his sheep. Will you please stand with me as we read John 10, 22 through 42. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" And the Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." And Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God'? I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." And many believed in him there. All flesh is like grass, and its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. You may be seated. Before we look at this passage, it's a helpful reminder that all of us were created to belong to God. We were created to be known by God. And we see this longing in all of us, this longing to belong, to be known, to be taken care of. And as our shepherd, Jesus comes to take care of everything completely for us. But because of our rebellion and sin, we pursue all kinds of things to belong and to be known. We'll pursue that in our spouses and in our parents and children and friends and jobs and hobbies, and the list goes on and on. Some of us have actually moved past that. We don't depend on those things, but we certainly depend on ourselves. And so we become so self-sufficient and self-reliant. And all we're doing in this is pursuing life. That all of these things are pursuing life. And Jesus has already told us in this chapter that he has come to give us true life. Abundant life is what he calls it. And so now he goes on to tell us that pursuing that life looks like an intimate relationship with him. So this morning, we're only going to look at verses 27 through 30. And in verses 27 through 30, we see this shepherd-sheep relationship. And we get the perspective of what it looks like for the sheep to be in relationship with the shepherd. So look at verse 27. There are three characteristics here that we're going to call the subjective responsibilities of the people of God. They are the fruits of the people of God. And as you'll see, they are just characteristic of what it means to be in a relationship. So number one, Christian believers, the sheep, are people who first and fundamentally listen to Jesus' voice. Jesus' sheep are listening to his voice. The deep desire, passion of Jesus' sheep is to hear again and again, to seek out like food for the soul. The greatest voice that we could possibly hear, the voice of Jesus. And his sheep know there is no other voice that is comparable to this. Even when another voice has gotten our attention, we will return to Jesus' voice. But the voice of Jesus, it's not simply the red letter part of the Bible. It's God's word. It's all of God's word. Jesus tells us in this passage, he and the Father are one. The whole of the Bible is Jesus' voice. And how fitting that we just gave our third graders a Bible. Because there is no greater voice than Jesus' found in his word. The second subjective responsibility is Christian believers are people whom Jesus is getting to know experientially. So Jesus' sheep are getting to know him. So think about this on a basic level. How do you get to know someone? Through conversation, through listening, first point, through talking with that person. The better we listen, the better we enter into their lives, and the better they enter into our life. So Jesus is getting to know his sheep as they listen to and as they talk to him. They're experiencing getting to know him through this. So we get to know him by listening to his word. We get to know him by talking to him through prayer. This is why it has long been an important spiritual discipline to actually pray scripture. Right? We're taking in the voice of Jesus. We're meditating on that. And we're talking to him in light of that. I mean, this is how a relationship works. You talk with someone. You listen. You take in their words. You formulate speech back to them. You talk to them about the things that are important to you, things that you care about. I mean, this is personal relationships 101, and Jesus is saying, this is how you know me. Listen well, talk, and let's get to know each other. The third point, Christian believers are people who are starting to walk with and to follow Jesus. So as conversational partners become friends, they walk together. They do life together. So following Jesus is a walking companionship. I mean, we see this modeled in the Gospels with the disciples. They not only literally walk with him, they walk with him by doing life with him. They follow him everywhere. And as they do this, they begin to change. They see things differently. They live differently. They begin to take the things that Jesus said and actually apply it to their lives. So we see in verse 27 that Jesus' sheep listen to his voice, They're getting to know him, and they're beginning to walk with him. We'll look at verse 28, and in verse 28, we're going to see three very important life-changing truths and promises. They're the special privileges of the people of God. And now it's the perspective of what it looks like for the shepherd to be in relationship with his sheep. So first point, Jesus promises his people are receiving deep, lasting life, eternal life. Every single one of us longs for this. Life that is deep, is lasting, is real. It is the major longing of what it means to be a human. We see a correlation between the three characteristics we just looked at and this longing for life, because we will seek life from who we listen to, what we listen to, what we pursue to know, and what we follow. So where are we looking for life? And no matter how those things or those people make you feel, those things cannot offer you eternal life. The kind where we will never die. Jesus tells us that this life is found in an intimate relationship with him, which leads to our second point. Jesus promises his people they will never perish. See, death is to be feared because we're sinners, right? Death is the enemy. It's the executioner. But think about this. When death met Jesus, he wasn't its victim. Jesus willingly faced it, even though it had no claim on him. He walked into his execution. He was cut off from God. Now, death has no claim on us if we are in Christ. All of our debts are paid. All of those requirements have been met. When Jesus laid down his life, he was emptied and he was crushed. When we lay down our lives, follow him, we are filled, we are satisfied, we are given true life. Now, Jesus has touched on those two points in John 10 already and other places in John's gospel, but the third point is fairly new to John's gospel. It's being introduced. Jesus promises that no one will ever snatch his people out of his grip. And friends, this is at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. That first and foremost, you belong to Jesus in such a way that you are in his grip. And that grip is stronger than anything else in heaven and on earth. This is what Paul in Romans 8 that Holly read earlier is just gushing over. That nothing we can conceive of can separate us from Christ. This union between Christ and his believer is so strong that nothing could possibly come between them to separate them. Leon Morris is a New Testament commentator, and he says that this is one of the most precious things about the Christian faith, that our continuance in eternal life depends not on our feeble hold on Christ, but on his firm grip on us. That the teaching of this verse is not that believers will be saved from all earthly disaster, but that they will be saved no matter what earthly disaster may befall them. This touches on the assurance of our salvation. And assurance of salvation, it can haunt Christians. Because we believe the lie, and the enemy would do everything that he can to get us to believe this. That ultimately, the way that we persevere, the way that you and I stay a Christian, is up to us. But what the Bible teaches here, and in particular in John 10, is that Jesus will get you home. That Jesus will get you home. And think about it this way. I think this is theologically accurate. Your salvation is being held in the strong grip of Jesus in the very throne room of heaven. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. Yes, he's omnipresent, but he's at the right hand of the Father. And he's holding our salvation there, us. So no one and nothing can invade the throne room of heaven to pry you out of Jesus' grip. You're that safe. You're that secure. This is the promise that inspired what we sang earlier. when I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path. For my love is often cold. He will hold me fast. So Jesus promises his sheep that he will hold us fast, secure in his grip, that we will have eternal life, and that we will never perish. We'll look at verses 29 and 30. And here we actually see three things that Jesus wants us to know about the Father and his sheep. So first, the Father gave them to Jesus. So the people of God, the church, exist because of a divine gifting from the Father to the Son. The Father fully entrusts the sheep to the Son. So the Father that is greater than all, he deems that the safest place for you and me is in Jesus' grip. This is actually what theologians call the covenant of grace. That the triune God actually made a covenant, an agreement with each other, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, before the world began. God the Father agreed to give his Son. The Son agreed to give his life as a ransom for many. And the Spirit agreed to make application of that redemption. So before all eternity, the Father, Son, and Spirit mutually agreed to save a people and to keep them. Second point, Jesus also wants us to know that the Father, not just him, but the Father keeps us safe in his grip. So if you think Jesus' grip is strong, what does it say about the Father and the Son's grip on us? And he wants us to know that we are completely in the Father's grip. We're in one good pair of hands. We can't conceive of the eternal security that comes from being held safe in the grip of the Father and the Son. But it's true. Now, because this might be a common objection, people hear this and it sounds really controlling, right? That maybe we get the picture of being squeezed so tightly as we're squirming and we're struggling to get set free, but that's not at all what's happening. So being in this grip of the Father and Sons, here's what that means. It means that you've been given a brand new heart. It means that you've been given the Holy Spirit. It isn't just a safe and secure place. It actually ensures us that we are now able to listen to his voice, to get to know him, to follow him. It actually gives us the desire to do that. If you flip back to page 1 of your worship guide, this is what the last phrase of the Heidelberg Catechism says. That by his Holy Spirit, yes, we're assured eternal life, but he makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. So it actually changes our heart, and the Holy Spirit gives us the equipping power to pursue these things. And the third things that Jesus wants us to know about his Father is that the Father and Jesus are one. So we see the Father-Son dynamic here in our salvation. They are perfectly aligned. They are working together perfectly to see to it that we are kept safe. That everything in our life, all of our circumstances, are under the sovereign care of the Father and the Son working together. Look at Romans 8 that Holly read. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. But you've got to skip down, actually, to see that the purpose of that is so that you would be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the purpose. So the Father and the Son are working together for that purpose, so that you are becoming more and more like Jesus. And the infinite resources of the triune God are working to see that that's happening. That's what's going on with this oneness, this unity of the Father and the Son. Well, let me conclude with this. Jesus has a way, and the Bible has a way, of speaking of such incredible assurance and security while at the same time speaking with such a real warning. That we see the eternal security that Jesus speaks of in this passage, that your salvation is based on this covenant between the triune God that was made before the foundation of the world, where the Father gives the Son to His people and we're being held in the strong grip of the Father and the Son. Couldn't possibly be more secure. But at the same time, here's a warning. Are we His sheep? Is He our shepherd? Jesus tells us the responsibilities of being His sheep because this is right on the heels of some Jews who thought they were His sheep. And He's telling them, you're not. And we know how to become His sheep. Jesus has told us, most notably in John 3, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him, whoever entrusts themselves to Jesus, won't perish, but will have eternal life. The same language used in here in John 10. It is that faith in Him, that entrusting ourselves to Him, that makes us His sheep. And John 10:27 shows us what that faith in action looks like in our relationship with Jesus. And let's be clear here. We're not His sheep because we do these things. We do these things because we're His sheep. There's no works righteousness. But these are responsibilities that take fruit in our lives if we are His sheep. And friends, none of us are going to do this perfectly. Jesus doesn't ask for perfection. He asks for submission. But at the same time, you cannot get around the fact that Jesus is saying, if you're my sheep, if you belong to me, if you're a Christian believer, these things will be present in your life, and they will be a priority. Well, there are those days for me, for you, where these things don't seem like a priority. It seems really hard to remember these promises. We find ourselves in life situations where we question them, we doubt them, we ignore them. And that's why every week we come to this table. That every week we come to this table to remind us, for one, we're not alone. We're not alone. There are other sheep in this flock that come confessing their sins, acknowledging their desperate need for Jesus. They come with open hands to receive grace from Jesus, no matter what their life might look like. We come acknowledging that there's one steady constant, and that's the incomparable love of God for us in Jesus and His safe, life-giving grip that He has on us. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Father, thank You that You gave it to us for our good. And Jesus, thank You for Your words here in John 10. Words that are deeply assuring to us, and words that are a very real warning as well. They're challenging. They're challenging because of our sin. We want to go and look for life elsewhere. Father, forgive us. Jesus, forgive us. You laid down Your life for our sheep. We are Your sheep. And You've promised that You will never, ever, ever let us go. Nothing, no one will ever be able to snatch us out of Your grip. Father, by Your Spirit, help us to hold on to these dear, dear promises. thank you that you have a firm grip on us. In those times when we doubt your love, help us to remember this table, that Jesus, you gave your life. And if you have given us your life, how will you not give us everything that we need? Thank you that you are a good shepherd who takes care of us completely. Help us to trust that. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we come to the table, this is not a table for just Covenant Presbyterian. This is a table for Christians who have been baptized. They are members of God's flock, maybe in another church. If that is you, you are welcome. If that's not you, you may still draw near, cross your arms. We would love to pray a blessing over you, but come near.
Friends, we've heard the good news this morning of the gospel, that it is not our works that commend us to God, but it is Jesus' work on our behalf, that it's not our hands that reach up to him, but it's his hands that actually reach down to us, and they hold us. They're kind hands, and yet they're strong hands, and so he maintains the relationship, because if it was up to us, we would surely goof it up, and we do sin. We do rebel against our God, and when we fail to confess that sin, as David says in Psalm 32, we actually waste away in our groaning. And yet when we confess our sin, when we're honest about that to God, he's there already holding us, and he renews and restores the relationship, which is such good news. And that's why as we come to communion every week, which is a table of relationship and fellowship, we do so in confession, being honest about our sins. And so I invite you now to confess your sin with me using the prayer of confession printed before you in the worship guide. Almighty and merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the desires and devices of our own hearts, and we have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and there is nothing good in us. O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare those, O God, who confess their faults. Restore those who are penitent, according to your promises declared unto men, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Grant that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of his name. Amen. I invite you now to take a few moments to confess your sins privately to the Lord. Having now confessed our sins, I invite you to stand and hear this assurance of pardon from Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. The Almighty and merciful Lord grant you forgiveness of all your sins, true repentance, amendment of life, and the grace and consolation of his Holy Spirit. Amen.
You may be seated. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and having blessed it, he broke it and said, "This is my body given for you. Take and eat." And in the same way, he took the cup, and having blessed it, he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood given for you. Take and drink." Let us pray our prayer of humble access together if you desire to come and to partake. We do not presume to come to this your table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord whose property is always to have mercy. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, so to commemorate in this breaking of bread the death of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, that we may feed on him in our hearts by faith, that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us. Amen. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these your gifts of bread and wine, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Christ. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, that we may be one with all who share this feast and united in ministry with your people in every place. This we pray in the name of the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father,